Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, my text this morning is just going to be part of one verse. And then we're going to look at some things that verse points to, or that part of verse points to. But Proverbs chapter 14. The older I get, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I learn about the Lord, the more I learn about myself, the more I learn about society, the more disgusted I come with myself, because I realize more and more what a sinner I am. And I guess you'd say, I don't know that you'd say disillusioned, but the more disillusioned I get with things going on around me. But the greater my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the older I get, I realize this, I don't have the energy I once had. But I believe I got a lot more wisdom than I had almost 50 years ago when I went into the ministry. I look back at my ministry and I realize that there were a lot of things that I did as a preacher, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. Just a lot of things that I did that were not wise, but in my ignorant zeal, I did them anyway, meaning well. But I think I've gotten a lot wiser. And I want to say some things this morning that I think are the result of the wisdom that the Lord's given me over the years here. But the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "Fools make a mock at sin." Now that's my text. Fools make a mock at sin. Please, dear Lord, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Just this brief portion of a verse. Yet it has so many applications. And this morning I want to specifically make one application of it. I pray that you'd guide me in my thinking and in my words. Everything that I say and the way I do it would be bring honor and glory to you. My desire is to disciple the people that you've given me to pastor. I want to help them to grow more in your likeness, more in your knowledge. Give us wisdom to see this and apply this. Is there anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior? I pray this would be the day of their salvation. Please, Lord, bring them to Thy wonderful saving grace. We pray all of this in Your wonderful name, Jesus Christ. And everybody say with the pastor, amen. Fools make a mock at sin. The word mock, it denotes several different things. If you would look it up in just about any dictionary, you'd find that it would have several different definitions, several different ways in which the word applies. I looked it up in a dictionary that I use often, and here are some ways that the word mock was defined. It says it denotes to mimic something. To mimic something. Otherwise, you're imitating it. You're acting it out. And I thought about that, and I said, well, there's a whole lot of fools in our world today. Amen? Because you just look at what goes on our television in the entertainment industry, and I realize, my goodness alive, there's a lot of mimicking going on. It means to laugh at. You laugh at something, you're mocking it. It means to make sport of and jest. It means to imitate, especially in fun. All of those are things that came right out of the dictionary that looked this word mock up in. To mimic, to laugh at, to make sport of and jest, to imitate, especially in fun. Now, that little six-word phrase of my brief text, fools make a mock at sin. That is, the Bible's telling us that they mimic sin. Fools laugh at sin. Fools make a sport of sin and jest. Fools imitate sin in fun. You get the idea? Again, we look at our society, we look at our entertainment industry, and we see this. They make a mock at sin. They mimic sin. They laugh at sin. They make sport of sin. They imitate sin and call it art. But the Bible says it's a fool that does those kinds of things. And all of us are guilty of it to one degree or another, are we not? We are guilty. I'm not getting a lot of amens. In fact, I'm not getting any amens there. Perhaps it's because we're overwhelmed with the conviction of the Spirit of God. But all of us are guilty of playing the part of a fool, that is, making a mock at sin. The little six-word phrase, fools make a mock at sin, is like a grenade in that when it is exploded, it sends shrapnel in every direction. There's numerous directions I could go in just based upon that little text. Fools make a mock at sin. And that's why I say it's like a grenade. When it explodes, the grenade explodes, shrapnel just goes everywhere, in all directions. And it's going to hit things all around it. Now, you take this little phrase, fools make a mock at sin, and you detonate it anywhere in this present evil world. You say, well, why do you say it's a present evil world? Because that's what God says it is. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, you can see that. The Bible says that this is the present world is an evil world, this present evil world. And so you can detonate this little six-word phrase, fools make a mock at sin, anywhere in this present evil world that we live in, and its shrapnel will hit multiple targets in every single direction. The reason being that this present evil world is full of sin and full of people whom the Lord God Almighty labels as fools because they are people that make a mock at sin. They laugh at it. They make sport of it. They mimic it. They imitate it. The Lord says those people are fools. I didn't say that. God said they're fools. Amen? Now, many of these fools are, sad to say, they are professing members of God's family. Many of these fools are respected members and even leaders in their churches. And they're admired. They're not looked upon as fools. And yet God says they're fools. We get the idea that a man has to be an atheist to be a fool. And the Bible does tell us in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Otherwise, the atheist is, in the eyes of God, the atheist is a fool. Oftentimes, they are looked upon as being super intellectual, as being super wise. But God says, a man that denies that there is a God, that man is a fool. But an atheist is not the only person that is a fool in the eyes of God. All you have to do is, it's not that you don't have to believe in God, but all you have to do is just mock at sin. Is that not what the Bible says? The fool mocks at sin. Now I want you to understand that all sins are very serious. And all sins invoke the righteous wrath of God, contrary to the popular little religious cliche that we hear so much, all sins are the same. No, that's not true. All sins are not the same. Some sins are worse than others. And that ought to be very evident to anybody that knows anything much about their Bible. For instance, we read in the Mosaic Law that different sins required different punishments. There were some sins that required restitution. Some sins required more restitution than others. And some sins required execution. Otherwise, they said that the person that commits this is to die. Now, that ought to tell you right there in itself that all sins are not the same in the eyes of God. Amen? It's also why that in hell some sinners will be punished more severely than in others. Just like in heaven, some saints in heaven are going to be rewarded more than others. In hell, some sinners are going to be punished with stronger judgment than others. The Bible says, and it says some will be beaten with many stripes and some will be beaten with few stripes. Now, why is that? Well, in part because all sins are not the same. Some sins are worse than others. And it's also why that some sins are identified with stronger labels than others. Some sins are described as being an abomination. I believe that would probably be the strongest label that God has put on any sin. It is an abomination. That tells us that some sins are worse than other sins. When God labels something as an abomination, it simply means this, that it is not something He simply hates, but He has an extreme hatred for that sin. It is something that He loathes. Now, I want you to understand that God hates all sin, but God does hate some sins more than other sins. He hates all sin, but He hates some sins more than He hates other sins. Now, Let me give you a few examples of things that God hates more than others. Things that He has labeled as an abomination. I want you to go to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus with me. In the book of Leviticus chapter 18. I want you to look at a verse here, and then we're going to look at a verse in Leviticus chapter 20. Both of these verses, and there's numerous other verses, New and Old Testament, that we could look at, that condemn this sin. But these two particular verses refer to this sin as an abomination, telling us that it is something that God loathes, that God hates more than He does other sins. In the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." And the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed a what? An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Isn't that interesting? God said that this matter of perversion, that's what it is. They like to call it homosexuality, lesbianism, and all kinds of other things. But the Bible says that's an abomination. And under the Mosaic economy, under the Mosaic law, anyone guilty of that sin, of that abomination, of that perversion, they were to be removed from society by execution. You say, well, preacher, are you saying, well, to go out and execute homosexuals? I don't have the authority to execute a homosexual. And in the Old Testament, an individual did not have that authority. But that was the requirement of the government under God's Mosaic law. And under the millennium, I'm going to tell you what, there won't be any homosexuals when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules. Why? That is an abomination. Now, you can call it an alternate lifestyle. You can try to justify it by so-called science. The Bible talks about science falsely so-called. But I'm going to tell you what, it is unnatural, it is unclean, it is filthy, it is an abomination in the eyes of God. God hates that sin. I'm going to show you something else that God hates. Look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm talking about hates more than He does some other things. Here's one in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to look with me at beginning at verse 25. The Bible says this, Deuteronomy chapter 7, 25. It talks about when the Israelites would go in and they would conquer a portion of the promised land. The Bible says this, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Now here's this abomination. This is something that God hates more than a lot of other things. And that is, when you take and you make you an idol, and you worship an idol. You realize in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible tells us that we are not to make any images or anything to bow down before to assist us in our worship of the Lord. You realize that as I read through my Bible, I find this, that whenever they built the tabernacle and so forth, that they would embroider different scenes in the curtains and things of that nature there. But there was nothing that was to be a portrayal of the Lord Himself. And the Bible forbids us from having those things and using them in our worship services. God says having these idols are an abomination. He says when you go into a land and these people have idols that they bow down to, He says, here's what you do. They're going to be made out of valuable materials, gold and silver. He says, you destroy those things. You don't say, well, this is something valuable, and you bring it in your house. God says you're bringing an abomination in your house when you do that. I remember years ago, I was an assistant pastor over in Alabama, and there was a man. He was a very influential man in town, but he ended up getting saved. And the Lord made a drastic change in this man's life. And one of the things that he did is this. He lived in a beautiful, nice, beautiful home. But one of the things is this, in his travels over the world, he had accumulated some very valuable idols. And when he got saved, you know what he did with them? He took them out in the backyard and he burned them. And some people said, Don't you realize those are valuable things that you should not have done that? He said, I don't care how valuable they were. He said, I paid good money for those. I don't care how valuable they are. I don't care how collectible they are. They're an abomination to God, and I don't want it in my house. I want to destroy them. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. Why? Idols of gods are abominations. And you go throughout the world and visit other countries, and I tell you, I remember in the Philippines, I went to an idol shop, and you could order your god what size you wanted, how expensive you wanted to be, and they were carving these idols out. The Bible says those things are an abomination. All right, let me show you something else, an abomination. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, I'm just laying the groundwork for what I'm going to really get down to in a little bit. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 5, here's what the Bible says. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are what? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know what the Bible's condemning there? Is cross-dressing. Men dressing like women, women dressing like men. And oh my soul, is that not sweeping across our land? They're bringing these transvestites, they call them, into the public school systems and having them perform, men dressed up like women, for boys and girls, even in grammar school and so forth there. And the Bible says, God says, that's an abomination. That's an abomination. I'm going to tell you what. These people are doing that. They're mocking sin. They're fools. They're fools. It's that simple. I'm just showing you some of these things here because I want you to see that some sins are labeled stronger than others. And whenever something is labeled as an abomination, it is something that God hates, that God abhors. It is something that God says, listen, it should not even be tolerated. It shouldn't even be tolerated. Now, having said that, like I said, I've just laid the groundwork for what I want to say this morning. And I trust I've laid it well. And so now what I want to do is I want to take you to an abomination. That is to something that God loathes. That is to something that God has a special, deep hatred for. I want you to take this thing that both sinners and saints, some even on church property, and some even in church facilities, will make a mock at this week. They'll make a mock at it this week. And it's revealed over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and listen at verses 10, 11, and 12. Brother Charlie, in the Sunday school hour, he hit all over it and did a great job, Brother Charlie. I appreciate it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Now look at this. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an what? An abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now, the Bible says that everybody does that, that they are an abomination to God. And I've laid the foundation showing you that when God calls something an abomination, that is expressing His deepest hatred for that particular sin. It is God saying, all sins are bad, but these are especially wicked. Now, notice the things that he condemned specifically. Sacrifices of children to gods. And that was a common thing. A common thing among the pagans around the people of Israel. Especially to the god Moloch. They would take their children, burn them alive on a hot altar to the god Moloch, beating drums all around to kill out the screams of the children, to drown it out as they sacrificed their children. God says that is an abomination. Those that resort to divination, that is, they're going to different ones and using different means to try to tell the future. Observers of times, well, that would be people that look at things like the horoscopes and things of that nature. Enchanters, witches, charmers, those that consult with familiar spirits, boy, that is rife in the New Age movement. Wizards, necromancers. Necromancers are those who claim to be able to talk to the dead and contact the dead and so forth. God says all of these things are an abomination in His eyes. They are what we would normally call the practices of the occult, or the practices of what was known as the black arts for centuries. All of these things, the Bible says, are an abomination. Now, many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they dabble in some of these abominable sins. Many who profess to know Christ as their Savior. Even more, and I'm not talking about lost people in particular, I'm talking about saved people as well, but even more mock these abominable sins annually at this season of the year. Now you know where I'm going, don't you? Halloween. They mock these sins. They imitate them. They make fun of them. They laugh at them. They make sport of them. It's all in fun, in jest, and so forth. But in doing so, they are making mock of these sins. And a lot of people do it in absolute ignorance. They don't know any better. But a lot of them do it with full knowledge of what they are doing. It is a tragic day in our land when something like Halloween has become so popular. It is estimated that Americans this year will spend over $10.5 billion on Halloween. Over $10.5 billion. One thing I read, they broke it down like this. They said it's estimated that they're going to spend $3.6 billion on costumes, $3.1 billion on candy, $3.4 billion on decorations. And I tell you what, you ride around in some of the decorations, my goodness alive. How extravagant and how wicked they are. And that $0.6 billion will be spent on greeting cards. I cannot understand sending out a Halloween greeting card. Amen? But you think about that, over $10.5 billion. Now I began looking, I thought, how much money is $10.5 billion? And I discovered this. This was the most recent statistic I could find. It was back in 2017. But in 2017, I found a list of 190 nations of this world. And $10.5 billion was more than the gross domestic product of over 50 of the world's nations in 2017. Can you imagine that? We in America are throwing away money on Halloween, more money than over 50 nations can produce in a year. Let me tell you something. When a nation's got that much money to throw away on something like that, a nation has gotten wealthy beyond their intelligence. We have gotten wealthy beyond our intelligence. Now, I have seen, and I have even been a part of in the past, churches that built extravagant haunted houses at this time of year. Some built them to draw young people to their youth groups. Some built them to raise funds for different projects they had going on. A lot of times it would be the young people build a haunted house, charge people to come in, get money to go on some kind of a mission trip. Well, what a way to raise money for a mission trip. But whatever the reason, I want to tell you, a house that promotes ghosts, that promotes witches, that promotes bloodshedding, or anything else associated with the black arts, is an abomination to God. And listen, in my earlier years, I've been to some of those things in churches. And I've been on staff of churches that did those things. And you go in, and it's glorifying bloodshed and all kinds of wicked stuff there. And the dead being, you know, all kinds of junk there. Now, I have asked the Lord to forgive me for my past participation. And I've also asked the Lord to give me more discernment in the future. I don't want to make a mock at sin. I don't want to play the part of a fool anymore. Now, we need to be careful. We need to be extremely careful. In fact, we need to be overly careful not to do anything that indicates we approve of any of these abominable practices. We need to be very careful about that. Now, I want to give you some reasons here why that we need to be so careful about this. One is by mocking the abominable practice of those involved in the black arts, and that's basically what takes place at Halloween. By mocking the abominable practice of those involved in the black arts, we risk, number one, stimulating an unholy curiosity for them in the minds of some. Let me say that again. We risk stimulating an unholy curiosity for them in the minds of some. Back when I was in Alabama, I had an evangelist that talked to me, and he wanted to come through and he wanted to hold a tent meeting on our property. We had room to put a tent up. And he was known for his ministry to young people. And he also had a great emphasis on the occult and things of that nature. And so I agreed to let him come. And he put his tent up, and he preached, and we had a fair crowds come out. We had young people come out and so forth, and he had books back there exposing the occult, and he was preaching on that, talking about all the danger of the occult and how it affected young people and so forth there. It was a very interesting thing. But years later, here's what I had somebody do. A man that had attended that as a teenage boy, now he had gotten away from the Lord, he had gotten all out into sin, and one day I ran into him and we sat down and talked, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to know something." He said, "I've gotten involved in the occult." And I said, "How in the world did that happen?" He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what happened." He said, "You remember that tent meeting you had?" I said, "Yep." He said, "You remember I had all those books back there?" He said, "I bought them. My family actually bought them." And he said, the things the preacher said, he said, "Whenever that I read those books and I listened to what he said," and he was telling about all the things about the occult, he said, "it made me curious. And so I started exploring it and for myself." He said, "it stirred up a curiosity in me for that." And whenever he told me that, it took me back in my mind whenever I was a teenage boy. I was either a junior or senior in high school. But I remember that we had a recovering drug addict come through. He had been arrested. He was in prison and so forth. But he was going around. They were taking him around to schools. And he was talking about the evils of drugs and all of that. And I won't ever forget, he had a big old board up there, and he had all these different kinds of pills, you know, the reds, the black beauties, and all this, that, and he had all these different pills up there. And he was standing up there before us. We went to the library so he could speak to several classes. And he's up there, and he's telling about how the drugs affected him, how they messed up his life. And he was talking about the danger of this drug here. This will do this. You know, you take this drug, and it'll do this, and this drug, and these things are bad, and so forth there. And I won't ever forget that whenever my friends and I left that library, we were thinking, talking among ourselves, "Wow, I want to try that one. That's a new one on us. We want to try it." You know what it did? It stimulated our curiosity. It didn't discourage us. It stimulated our curiosity. And then years later, I remember going to a meeting, and I heard a man speaking on... It was at a Christian school convention, and I won't ever forget, this man was standing up and he said, "Listen, whatever you do," he said, "don't bring somebody in to talk about how they used to take drugs and so forth and all that." He said, thinking that's going to discourage your young people. He said, "What you're going to do is you're going to stir up a curiosity in their mind. They're going to want to experiment, try it for themselves." He said, "That's the old fallen, sinful human nature." And he was right. I thought that's what it did to me when I was in high school. And when this young man told me about how that those books and those messages and so forth, they were truth, but they stirred up that curiosity in his mind, my mind went back to those things. And I said, "Oh God, how foolish I was. How foolish." Listen, we can preach the truth. Amen? We can preach the truth without getting off into the details of all that other stuff. And may I say to you that are parents and grandparents as I am, it is not wise to tell your children ghost stories. You may scare them. And I'll be honest with you, I like to scare my grand youngins. Amen? I used to like to scare my children. Something about it. But you may scare them, but at the same time, you may very well stimulate an unholy curiosity in them to experience these things for themselves. To dabble in those things for themselves. That is one of the dangers of mocking the sins that are condemned in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 11 and 12, and 10, 11, and 12 there. A second reason is this. Whenever you mock sin, this sin or any other sin, There's a danger of desensitizing ourselves to the wickedness of that sin. Desensitizing ourselves. What do I mean by desensitizing? It's simply this. You become so accustomed to it, so exposed to it, that you no longer find it abhorrent. You know, that's one of the dangers of getting old, of being blessed with a long life. Things that at one time you found abhorrent, after a while you're exposed to them for decades of time, and after a while they just don't bother you anymore. You know they're wrong, but they just don't bother you like they once did. That's a danger. It's called being desensitized. And many a professing child of God has become so desensitized to the wickedness of these things that they have actually done things like this. They'll go to a palm reader. There was a time when you would not have done something like that. But now you say, oh, I'm mature now and I know there's nothing to it. And so I'm just going to go and see what they say. You've become desensitized. You'll read your daily horoscope. I was working for a man years ago, right after I got out of college. His son was a well-known Christian counselor. He had actually written books that I had to study whenever I was in college and counseling courses. And he told me this about his son. He said, my son, he will not even, whenever a newspaper comes in the house, he tears the funny paper out because that's the same page the horoscope's on and throws it away. He won't even allow the funny paper to be read in his house because he's afraid that they'll look down at the horoscope out of curiosity. No, listen, you know what that is? That's part of the black arts. Some will even buy Ouija boards for their children to have in their homes. I've seen the Ouija boards in the homes of Christian people. Some will become so desensitized to it, they'll get caught up in it, and they'll actually be manipulated into forming or excusing their personalities because of their zodiac sign. Let me tell you something. I know what zodiac sign I was born under, but I don't care what it says. That does not determine what I am. And now my horoscope's not going to determine what I do. In fact, I don't care to even read them. In fact, I will not read them. Amen? But listen, you become desensitized to those things and you'll start playing with them. Now, how can a child of God shamelessly do these things? Oh, some do them in absolute ignorance, but some do them because they have just become desensitized and they no longer realize how wicked they are and how dangerous those things can be. Now, I'm going to give you a third thing. And that is this. Whenever we mock these practices, we risk convincing ourselves and others that these things are not real at all. We convince ourselves and others that these things are not real at all. Now, I want to tell you something. There's no doubt that there are a lot of charlatans pretending to be witches and necromancers and wizards and diviners and all. There's a lot of charlatans out there. There is no doubt about that. But I also have no doubt that there are a lot of people that are possessed by and under the influence of devils that do these things as well. Now, I'll hasten to say this, that as a child of God, I do not fear them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And so I do not fear somebody that is possessed with a devil and under the influence. I don't fear that at all. I don't fear that at all. I don't have any superstitions. Amen? You can break every mirror in my house and I'm not going to lose any sleep tonight. Amen? Not going to do it. I have black cats can run across the road in front of me all day long. Not going to bother me at all. I'm not worried about those things. I've been freed from the superstitions of this old world. But I do believe that there are a lot of things out there, a lot of charlatans, but there's a lot that are real as well. For instance, Brother Charlie in Sunday school, he mentioned the magicians and the sorcerers of Pharaoh. I'm going to tell you something. He had people in his court, his advisors. They were real. When Moses turned his rod into a serpent, you know what they did? They threw their rods down and they turned into a serpent. That was real. Now, what happened is Moses' serpent, his rod that turned serpent, it swallowed up their serpents. But I'm going to tell you what, they were able to imitate that miracle. The devil is a powerful being. He is not omnipotent. He is not as powerful as God. Nowhere near as powerful as God, but he is a powerful being. And we find also that when Moses turned water into blood,
They were also able to turn water into blood, not on the mass scale that Moses was able to do, but they were able to do that. And we find this, that whenever that Moses called frogs to invade the land, they also were able to do that, not on the same mass scale that Moses was, but they were able to imitate it there. That, listen, those things were real. That tells us that there are everybody out there involved in these things, they're not just charlatans. There, a lot of it is real. And we read even in the New Testament here, you can read Acts chapter 16 for the sake of time, I'm not going to do it. But there we find that the Apostle Paul, he encountered what the Bible says was a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. That's Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi. And she's walking around and saying, you know, these are the men of the Most High God and so forth there. And Paul finally gets fed up, but turns around and rebukes the devil. The devil comes out. And it caused them all kinds of problems in that community because the men that were using this demon-possessed woman, that cut into their pay. And it caused them problems. But you'll find other cases where they had to deal with things like that in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you, it's real. I know for sure that one time I encountered something like this, it was whenever I was in another country on a mission trip with Brother Edgar Bergali. Very unusual thing that happened there. But I know that I ran into somebody. Actually, they came into a service in which I was preaching, possessed of a devil, hissing like a snake, causing all kinds of commotion. Not have time to get into that, but I thank God the Lord delivered that man. I saw the Lord deliver that man. I saw the change of that man's life over the next days as I was there. But yes, there's a lot of things that are real. Now, since you and I don't know which are real and which are fake, we will be wise not to mess with any of them. Amen? We'd be wise not to mess with any of them. You know, you can get a fake electrical outlet stick on the wall. And there's an electrical outlet right over there. Now, if I had not used that outlet, I would not know for sure if that was a real outlet or a fake outlet. But I'm going to guarantee you this, I'm not going to stick my finger into it to find out. Amen? I would not be wise to do that. And you look out there and you say, well, I don't know which is fake, and these people involved in the black arts and the occult, I don't know which is fake, I don't know which is real. Well, listen here, just stay away from it. And even if I did know which was fake, I don't want to be a fool and make a mock of that sin. Amen? The Bible says what? We're foolish to do that. So don't mock this sin, this abomination in the eyes of God, these things of the occult. Now, if there's anything that would be more foolish than making a mock of something that God calls an abomination, I think it would have to be this. It would be refusing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. That would be the one thing that would be more foolish. To realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and in spite of that you said, no, I'm not going to accept Him, I'm going to reject Him. That is the most foolish thing a person can do. And if you're like that here today, or you listen to this message, I trust that today you'd bow on your face before God and you'd cry out to God for forgiveness of sin. It may be that you have been involved in some of these occultic practices. I've seen people do that. I won't ever forget, I had a young lady getting off on a rabbit trail over in Alabama. And assistant pastor ran into her. I think it was at a bus station. And she was brought to me. She was caught up in the occult, camping out in the woods with a bunch of witches. And I gave her the gospel, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. We took her to the bus station, bought her a bus ticket, called her parents, and said she's on her way home. They were so happy. So happy. But I won't ever forget, as I was talking to this young lady and telling her about how the Lord had given His Son to die for her, she said this over and over. She said, they never told me that. And I talked to her, she said, they never told me that. And I talked, she said, they never told me that. They never told me that. And the Lord saved that dear young lady that day and sent her back home to her parents. Never heard from her since. But I tell you what, God can do that for you. Amen? He can do that for you. He can save anybody from anything. He can save you. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, I pray that this will be the day that you do so. Now, here we are, tomorrow night, Halloween. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Are you saying that we should not give out candy or anything like that? I'm not saying that at all. I'm going to use that as an opportunity to give gospel tracts out. Amen? I'm going to get the gospel to these people. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use it as that.
But you better be very careful about what you mock and what you mimic. Even in fun, you better be very, very, very careful. Very careful. The church I pastored over in Alabama, there was a farmer in the church, and he had a farm. It was way down the end of a dirt road. Literally, you go to the couple of miles down the dirt road, you come to the end of the dirt road, and had a big old barn down there. He kept farm equipment, logging equipment in. And he was so gracious, he would let us use his farm. And we do this every year on Halloween. But here's what we did. We said, this is our fall festival. And we said, nobody comes to it dressed up as a witch or a goblin or a ghost or anything like that. We want you to come dressed as a Bible character. And we're going to try to guess what Bible character you are. And we'd come down, we'd have hot dogs and things like that. Now, it was so hard to find, unless you happened to know where it was, you'd never find it. So I'd say, now what you do is you come to the church. I had three buses. I said, you come to church and you get on the bus, we're going to drive you down there. And we'd drive them down there. And we'd have a hayride and feed them hot dogs and so forth like that. Have a bonfire and testimony time. And then I'd say, all right, now I'm going to preach a little bit. Now I've got you 2 miles down the woods. You ain't getting away. Amen. And I'd preach the gospel. And I think every year we'd have a few people saved. We were doing our very best to avoid anything that smacked of evil, that smacked of the black arts and the occult. We didn't want to mock it. We didn't want to make fun of it. None of that. It was very serious. We tried to stress. That's ungodly. That's an abomination. And that's the attitude we need to take as God's people. Amen? Amen? You say, well, I know this church. Doesn't matter. That's their business. All right? We don't tell them how to run their business. This is how we run ours. This is how we run ours. Let's stand.